morning, I'd like us to consider this statement here, and that is why you should commit to be a part of every meeting of the church. We can break that down a little bit. The word commit means to obligate yourself to. In every meeting of this church, I have in mind our meetings at 9:30 and 10:45 and our Sunday night singing once a month and our weekly Wednesday night Bible study at 6:30. I want to begin by mentioning some reasons why not. That is, these are not the reasons you and I should commit to be a part of every meeting of the church. Not because you always feel great. Now, I've not met the person who always feels great or met the person who always feels great every time the church meets. But I have met people who don't feel great, yet they still meet with the church. I'm not talking about being sick, and every person must be the judge of this own situation, obviously. And we need to be honest with ourselves, though. But if I feel good enough to go to work and good enough to go everywhere else during the day and other responsibilities that I have, then how is it that the same feeling could deter me from assembling with the saints? It ought not to. You and I know people who've assembled with the church while they've battled cancer, they've undergone chemo, they've taken risk in doing so. And again, should we commit to being present at every meeting of the church because we always feel great? If we go that route, then we never commit to being a part of every meeting of the church. You be the judge of that in your life, obviously, when you're sick and not feeling well. But I'm telling you, I think you get the point. But number two, you should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, not because you have all your ducks in a row. And I know that that's kind of a phrase that can mean lots of things, but you and I are not perfect. And we don't have everything straightened out. And not only that, but I can speak from my own experience. There's been times when the future has been very uncertain for me. Our life's unclear. I felt anchorless. But there's one thing that I could know as a Christian, and that is that I'm a Christian, and the Bible tells me that good will come if I will go and I will meet with the saints. My Master wants me present. And so I want to throw this out to you, not because you have all your ducks in a row, so to speak. But number three, you and I should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, not because we've never been insulted or offended by a brother or sister in Christ. It may be that you've never been insulted or offended by a brother or sister in Christ, whether in the meeting place or not. I have been, and Paul certainly was, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 10, just as an example, Paul had this saying regarding him, and that is that, quote, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." This was about the Apostle Paul, what they had to say about him. Some offenses, of course, are concocted in our own minds when we're not being gracious or charitable enough to believe all things and bear all things, hope all things, endure all things. But you know, if we really are insulted or offended by a brother, then we ought to go to them and resolve it, not stew over it and let it become a reason or an excuse for our neglecting the assembling with the saints. But I'd like another thought here, and that is, we should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, not because the teacher or speaker is an outstanding teacher or speaker. You might say, well, I never get anything out of it anyway. Well, where does the problem lie? If the truth is being preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, That's what matters. Paul there said to them in Corinth, he said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Would you listen to a man like that? "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so not because the teacher speaker is outstanding or eloquent. But number five, you should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, not because you always feel wanted or needed. You may not always feel wanted or needed. You should always feel wanted or needed. Don't get me wrong. You should feel that way. But you may not. And we know our feelings are not the guide, or else we'd be all over the place. I would. But let's stress fact over feeling. And so I believe, I can speak for myself, but I believe everybody here would say, every member of this body is wanted and needed. Your commitment to the Lord, though, is not dependent on whether someone else wants or needs you. You need the Lord, and you need to be here. But number six here, you and I should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, not because there are never any hypocrites in the church. Jesus went places where there were hypocrites, and He dealt with them. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, for example, He went into the synagogue in Nazareth where He's brought up. And as His custom went, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And this is that occasion where He read from Isaiah. And He said, this is fulfilled in your hearing today. And things weren't very good there with what He had to say, because they rose up and thrust Him out of the city that led Him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw Him down over the cliff. But He, passing through the midst of them, went on His way. Jesus did not let hypocrites keep Him out of the synagogue, let Him from doing the teaching that He needed to do. And we need to make this commitment to our Father in heaven, and that is that you won't let a hypocrite come between you and God. Someone pointed out to me, if a hypocrite is between you and God, who's actually closer to God? If you just kind of picture it in your head. I don't think that's the truth necessarily. But don't let a hypocrite come between you and God. But number seven, you and I should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, not because there are never any issues or problems among brethren to be resolved. There can be and there will be. In Acts chapter 15, there was an issue to be resolved, and it needed to be resolved in Jerusalem, for it was from thence and from there that teachers had come out teaching something that wasn't true, and that is that unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so the apostles taught the church in Jerusalem to look at statements and examples and necessary inferences in order to determine the truth of the matter and to resolve the issue. And so we should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, not because there may not be issues or problems to resolve. There may be. But if we resolve them with the Scriptures, then we've done what we're supposed to do. Number eight, you and I should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, not because you believe that your walk with Christ begins and ends with assembling with the saints, or is measured entirely by it. So perhaps there are those people who believe that if they just are in the assembly and they meet with the church, then they're good to go. They've checked and punched their card and they're good to go the rest of the week. We don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe you believe that. But to preach this lesson, someone might say, well, you're stressing that so much. Is that all you believe? No. Meeting with the church is the will of Christ by command and example, as we're going to see later. And shall we review such commands of the Lord with a yes? or a no, a maybe, a yes, no, maybe, or with a yes always. I ask the question. There are commands all throughout the New Testament Scriptures. Let him who stole steal no more. Is that a yes, maybe, no, sometimes? That's yes always. Put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, as Paul spoke in Colossians 3 and verse 5. That's a certain yes. And the truth is, this is a certain yes too, that we ought to be committed, devoted to be present at every meeting of the church. I ought not to meet any gospel instruction as the one thing I do or the one thing that is optional. They're all important. And then finally, I want to mention this one. You should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church because we believe being present, because you should not do it because you think being present is all that matters. Did you get that? Because being present is all that matters. In John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." To be present is not all that we need to do. It is to be here with our mind and our spirit engaged and devoted to how the Bible directs us to worship. This leads us to the second half of this lesson, and that is this. Why you should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, positively stated. And first of all, you should, because it is the will of God by command and by example for you and for me. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 23 through 25, the writer said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching." Is this optional? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Is that optional? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is not optional. It's a command. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In Troas, when Paul and company were passing through and they stayed 7 days, it was the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. There is an approved example. We've been talking Wednesday night about the power of approved examples. That would be enough right there to tell us that we ought to be meeting and assembling on the first day of the week. It's the will of God for us to come together. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, a verse you're familiar with too, concerning the collection of the saints. "As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." This was an instruction not unique to Corinth. He's given same orders to the churches of Galatia. They were to do this on the first day of the week, obviously. And when we put all things together, it's when they came together. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is an act of the will. It's an act of the will, the want to. The want to. And we'll have more about that to say later. But the command here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 through 25 is related to a why there. And that is to exhort one another as you see the day approaching. One of the beautiful manifestations of consideration, of concern, of care, of love for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ is being devoted to assembling together. And that point is related also to this point, that we need the spiritual strength that is supplied and comes in our meeting together. Our world is pressing against us, as you know. And we get out of this building and we go out and we're busy with our lives every day, and we are around such ungodliness that is pressing upon us. It's in our face. And Paul described people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you think of them that way? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's what we're surrounded by. And we need to come together as a church that we may enjoy this fellowship and the spiritual strength that we can gain to face that kind of world in which we live. We're like spiritual stones that are being built up, a spiritual house to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God, who will focus when we come together upon the Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. The Word of God, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In our worship, when we come together, our focus is toward God through Jesus Christ. Our worship is about God, not about me. But the benefit of our worship together is encouragement to one another, to love and good works. Think about singing, for example, Colossians 3 and verse 16. How often do you think of warning each other about something? And yet, Colossians 3 and 16 says that our singing is to do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Admonishing involves the idea of encouraging and warning. So we need warning. We need warning sessions when we sing. The Lord's Supper is a time in which we are proclaiming something to each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. All of us who partook of this morning proclaimed to one another that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for our sins, and that He was raised from the dead, and He's going to return. We're proclaiming that to each other. When we're praying in worship to God, we're praying for each other. We have common blessings, common thanks, common praise, common needs, common difficulties. Because even in prayer, we pray according to His will. We have a common salvation, a like precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Think of all the spiritual strength that we gain when we follow this command and this example to assemble together. But secondly, I would say this. You should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church because you will to do it. That is, you want to do it. Our want is our will. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, Psalm 122 and verse 1, it's written, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. I wanted to, and I willed to. What better thing to be doing than to worship the one who saved us and has given us a holy calling and a purpose for which to live through the gift of the Son of His love. He's called us to this kind of thing, to praise Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want to go to the house of the Lord. I want to come together in the house of the Lord, in the church of God, the church of the living God, the church of Christ. I want to come together and assemble. Why do we want to do that? That we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's a principle in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 here. Philippians 2 and verse 13. I'd like to begin in verse 12, but Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." The to do in us results from the to will. That is, it results from our will, the will within our heart. If I expect to do something, I need to first will to do it. I need to want to do it. And sometimes people's want to and will to is broken. How's your will to? Your want to? But number three here. We should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church because Christ is present. I think about what's written in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, and this is in the context where Jesus is speaking to His chosen apostles. And but there is a principle in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Does that not apply to when we come together to worship in spirit and in truth? We're only able to approach Him in worship through our Savior Jesus Christ. We walk day by day in fellowship with Him, trying to do heartily as to the Lord. But think about the precious communion we have with the Lord that takes place when we worship and we come together to worship. Christ is present. But number four, you and I should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church because we want to be like the early Christians, the first century Christians. We respect those apostolic approved examples in the New Testament, such as in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we could go on through other examples, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were coming together, of course, to partake of the Lord's Supper. In chapter 14, they were coming together with songs, with prayers, with teaching, prophecy, all for the purpose of edification. These are approved examples to us of how we ought to be. We want to be present at every meeting of the church. But here's another reason you should be committed to be present at every meeting of the church, and that's because of your influence. Your influence. Someone says, "I don't have much." Everybody has influence. You don't have to do anything to exert it. Just it's there, because whatever you're doing or being influences. I have children, and for some of you here, you have not only children but grandchildren. Are not children generally like their parents? They learn to do what their parents do. Not always, of course, but generally. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, as fathers, we're to be bringing up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That involves teaching them not only by word, but by example. The priority that assembling with the church, when the church comes together, the priority that that has over sporting events, school events, social events, recreational events, political events, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is to teach them that. To teach them in word and by example. Our example speaks volumes much louder than verbal instruction. It'd be one thing if I just got up here and said we need to assemble on the first day of the week. But I'm telling you very specifically, if that command means anything at all, it means that it is a priority over the things of this world. Our children are watching us closely. Wives, husbands with an unbelieving spouse, they're watching you closely. I know it's a difficult challenge, but Think of the power of example. That's what Peter speaks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. This could work both ways, whether husband or wife. For unbelieving wife to see her husband putting that priority on a command of the Lord above doing the things of the world. Same thing for the wife being an example to a husband. But another reason, because of unity in the local church. The church assembling together should be a manifestation of unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it was not. You recall that they had were having this common meal there, and Paul is not happy about it at all. It should have been a time of unity. It could have been, had they followed closely the instruction Paul had already delivered to them regarding the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And the lesson being to us that if we will follow the faith that is once delivered to the saints, as Jude calls it in Jude 3, we can come together for the better and not for the worse in unity. I want to make this point that our coming together, the church, is a cultivator of unity, where the focus of the worship, including the study and the singing, is upon that which is written, the inspired Word of God. There's unity there. And when we're all present studying a Bible subject with the intent of knowing what God has said about it, with the confidence that God is fully able to write it in such a way that we can understand it alike, and we can, then how can the assembly and the study not promote unity in the local church? It will promote unity. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, John chapter 17. But when I choose not to be present, am I promoting that unity or am I diminishing its progress? If 70% of the congregation is together studying the subject, they all understood it, and they understood what the Bible says about it, and then you've got that other 30% that comes along and says, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, where were you? We studied that for 4 months. Where were you? You need to be here. We need to study together. But finally, in order for us to grow spiritually, and we've touched on this some already, but I just want to stress the point. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's begin in verse 9. The writer says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Now that's no compliment. He's not talking about a young babe in Christ. He's not defending the point that someone is young in the faith and they just don't understand yet because they haven't been taught. That's not what he's doing here. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God if you come to need milk and not solid food. People can actually go backwards. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. This, brethren, is a warning against not growing spiritually. This is a developmental disorder. And it's not a good situation at all. You need to grow spiritually. I need to grow spiritually. And we do that when we come together as a church. We don't do it just here together as a church. We need to do that at home too, growing spiritually. But here is a warning against not growing spiritually, and we can grow spiritually when we come together to church and we're studying and we're worshiping God and we're learning the Word of God. Progress we spoke about this in class a little bit, but progress, how can you hide progress? You don't have to hide it. It's just known. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, we read in class that Paul wrote to Timothy, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Are you growing spiritually? Why we ought to be committed to be present at every meeting of the church? Because it's the will of God by command and example. You want to, you will to. Christ is present. You want to be like the first century Christians. You recognize your influence, your concern for unity, and your own need to grow spiritually. The things I've said this morning, I don't believe are my opinion. I believe them to be the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you believe they're just my opinion, or even worse, maybe a misunderstanding of the truth of the gospel, you'll be my friend and brother to show me the truth and bring that to my attention. But if it is the truth and the will of God, and I believe it is, then what will you do? Will you see your need if you need to make a change? Will you fix your want to if it needs fixing? Will you ask yourself if you're not doing what you ought to do in regard to this? How are you going to answer the Lord on that day of judgment if you willingly choose and absent yourself to do something else when the church assembles? Let us each take our own personal responsibility to make changes that need to be made. I hope the lesson's useful to you this morning to consider our duty and our responsibility before God. And everything He has given us is for our good. It's for our good, and it's to His glory. If you're not a Christian, then this is an opportunity to be saved this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you believe the gospel, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins, then this day you can be saved and go on your way rejoicing and live faithful unto death, and you'll receive that reward. And if you've already done that but you're not living right, then make it right with the Lord, and this song is to encourage obedience as we stand and sing.